We've been studying together the subject of fellowship. We probably agreed it's an overworked word. And yet, it's a word with great biblical significance. We learned that it meant to share something in common. It means to have close association with one another, communion with one another, close relationship with one another, intimate interaction with one another. It means to enjoy unity and harmony and oneness of purpose and desires and thoughts and interests. It's just to share things in common. That's fellowship. We've learned that the book of 1 John talks about fellowship between God and us. We enjoy His presence. We are to share things in common with Him, privileges He affords us, purposes He communicates to us. And we have fellowship with one another. We share a relationship and a close association with one another in the Lord. Last Sunday night, we learned from the first chapter of 1 John that there are certain conditions for fellowship. Fellowship is really knowing God and living as though we do. It's walking in the light, the sphere where God is, in obedience to His Word, as a revelation that we really do know Him. Walking in the light, abiding in Him, enjoying His presence. That's fellowship. And we can't really enjoy that fellowship if there is sin in our lives. So we confess known sin, and we grow in the Lord, and He keeps on forgiving us of those things we don't understand, and we go on enjoying His fellowship. But that confession of sin is important because there are sins in our lives, all of us. And when we become aware of them, we have to deal with them. And people who live in fellowship with God deal with those sins. According to 1 John 1:9, they acknowledge them to God. They say what God says about them. They confess them to Him. And He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The conditions for fellowship. Tonight I want to turn our attention from those conditions to the conduct of fellowship. How is walking in the light to be expressed? How is living in fellowship with God to be revealed? One thing through this entire book seems to be foremost on John's mind. It comes up over and over again. It's mentioned in every chapter. It's the theme of this book. It's the conduct of fellowship. It's the way people who live in close association with God express it. It's the way they treat one another. It's love. I want you to note the connection between light and love in this book. In 1 John 1:5, we saw God as light. This is the message which we've heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In order to be in fellowship with Him, we have to be believers who walk in the light, because God is light. Turn over to chapter 4 and verse 16, where we learn something else about God. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is not only light, folks, God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Just as God is light, and the person who has fellowship with God walks in the light, so God is love, and the person who has fellowship with God dwells in love. He abides in love. He lives in the realm of love. John puts those two things together. Two attributes of God, two parts of the believer's life. One, the condition for fellowship. The other, the conduct of fellowship. Living in love. Turn to chapter 2, verse 9. He that says he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. See again how John puts the two things together. Hate is darkness. Love is light, and he who loves his brother abides in the light. How is walking in the light expressed? What is the conduct of our fellowship with God? It's loving our brother. That's abiding in the light. The two things go together. Love is the expression of light. Love is the conduct of fellowship. Now, there's something we need to learn about love before we even get into this message, because there's really no hope of really living like this unless we understand this basic premise. It's over in chapter 4, verse 7. It is that love finds its source in God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Love is of God. Love comes from God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is the source of love. Love comes from him. But love has to have an object. Love without an object is really nothing at all. It's empty sentimentality. So in this was manifested the love of God, verse 9, toward us. Here's the object of God's love. It's us. That God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now here's love, folks. That's what John's saying. Herein is love, verse 10. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins. But because God loved us and expressed his love toward us, he now calls on us also to love. And that's what verse 11 says. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. He asks us to love one another just as he loves us. And he gives us the ability to do that. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. What love the Father hath bestowed on us. That word bestowed upon us really means to give to us. And it probably means more than just the love he demonstrated when he sent his Son to the cross. He's talking about the love he infused into us, the love he gave us, gave to us. Peter said, when we trusted Christ as Savior, we became partakers of the divine nature. God's nature is love. We now share that nature. He gives to us his love and the capability of expressing it. He bestows his love on us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us, Paul taught. It's the same truth. God has now given us his love, which enables us to love. And now he calls on us to do it. And that's the theme of this book. Look at chapter 3 and verse 23. And this is his commandment. Talks about the commandments all the way through the book of 1 John. But when he boils that commandment down, basically he's talking about loving one another. This is his commandment, that we should believe on his name, on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another, even as he gave us commandment. Now love. He loved us. He gave us the capability of loving. Now love. But we want to find out about this love, what this life of love is all about. I'd like to share five things in 1 John about the conduct of fellowship, the life of love. And I hesitate to do this because I'm always persecuted for this, but every one of the five starts with a P. But I'm just going to bear the persecution and go on. The first thing I want to share with you is the proclamation of love. The presence or absence of love in a professing believer's life says something. It reveals something. It tells something. It declares something. It proclaims something. And actually, since I'm using P's, we'll use proclamation, all right? It proclaims something. The proclamation of love. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that we heard, or ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and killed his brother. And why killed he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Whether or not we love one another reveals whether or not we're believers, John says. You know, John doesn't have any gray areas in this book. It is black or white. He wants believers to know that if they're true believers, it's going to be revealed in their lives, and if it isn't revealed, they're not true believers. That's the whole message of 1 John. One of those revelations is love. Love is the one basic entity that reveals our faith in Jesus Christ above all others. We don't always understand that. We pervert that. We twist it. Jesus said the same thing, but we still don't seem to grasp it. Hold your place in 1 John and go back to John chapter 13 and verse 35. John 13, 35. Many of you know this verse, but let's just look at it in beside 1 John, because it's the message of the whole book of 1 John. John heard Jesus say this. He thought a lot about it. He sat down and wrote a whole book about one verse for all practical purposes. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's it. That's how the world's going to know we're true believers. If we love one another. That's what John said in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother hasn't passed from death to life. He's still in death. He's still dead in trespasses and sins. He abideth in death. John says the same thing over in chapter 4, 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We have substituted so many things as the revealing factor of our faith. You ask a person if he knows Jesus Christ, if he's sure that he's saved, he may say, "Why, certainly I go to church every Sunday." Jesus didn't say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you go to church every Sunday." He didn't say that. Other people say, "Well, certainly I'm saved. I want you to know all the bad habits I gave up. I gave up this, that, and the other thing." Jesus didn't say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you give up bad habits." "Yes, but I am sound in doctrine." You know, "I study the word every day, and I have my doctrine clear and straight according to the word." Jesus didn't even say, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you maintain a sound doctrinal statement." Didn't say that. Now, all those things are important. It's important to go to church. It's important to give up bad habits. They're poor testimony in the name of Christ. It's important to understand the word and to hold fast the truth of God's word and sound doctrine. That's all important. But those are not the things Jesus says will reveal to the world that we are his disciples. Those are not the things that confirm our faith, that make us assured that we know Jesus Christ and we've passed from death unto life. The one badge of Christian discipleship is that we love one another. And I don't find anything else in the Scripture that even comes close to this as far as its distinctiveness in revealing that we know Christ. And yet, we say so little about it. What is this love anyway? Maybe the illustration of Cain right here in 1 John 3:11 would help us. What was the situation with those two boys? You know it well. Abel brought a sacrifice that was acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Cain brought a sacrifice that wasn't, revealing his unbelief. Consequently, because God was pleased with Abel's and displeased with Cain, Cain in self-will and anger and jealousy, in total disregard for the life and welfare of his brother, killed him. He hated He was selfish. He was thinking only of himself. It was for his own advantage that he killed his brother. Love is the opposite of that. Love is unselfish concern for the welfare and benefit of another. What Cain didn't have. Any manifestation of disregard for the benefit and welfare of another means a lack of love. I'll say it again. Any manifestation of disregard for the benefit or welfare of another believer is a lack of love. And would you look, please, again at what John said in verse 14? We know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. When we consistently show disregard for the benefit and welfare of another, selfishly, for our own advantage, we are not loving, and we may be revealing that we don't even know Christ, according to what John said. Now, I didn't write that, folks. That's hard. That's tough. It's difficult to hear. But it's what the Word of God says. I can't figure out any other way to explain verse 14, can you? That's what John is saying to us. Wow, maybe, you know, it might be good to pause and have a little time when we can just talk to the Lord and acknowledge to Him our sin. The sin of disregard, selfish disregard for others. It's a rather serious thing, isn't it? Love says something. A lack of love says we're either unbelievers or we're controlled by the flesh. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian in 1 Corinthians 3. And if we are controlled by the flesh, we need to yield the control of our lives to the Spirit of God and confess our sin and then go on walking in the light. The proclamation of love. It proclaims whether or not we've been born again. I want you to look secondly at the proof of love. Let's go on in 1 John 3, verse 16. By this perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By this we know God's love. How would we know God loved us if He didn't do something to prove it? Well, He told us He loves us. And since He's God, we ought to believe Him. But would we really? A lot of people still don't believe Him after He's shown us that He loves us. By the most unselfish thing He could have ever done. But suppose He hadn't shown us. Would you believe that God really loves you? It's nice to have the proof, isn't it? It's nice to know that He was willing to give heaven's best, the best He had, His only begotten Son, His beloved Son, and send Him to earth to die for our sins. As a demonstration of His love, He proved it. The proof of God's love for us is that He acted unselfishly for our benefit. Now, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought to consider our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to be more important than ourselves, to be willing to sacrifice our own advantage for their good. To look upon their lives as even more important than our lives. That's love. Just as He laid down His life for us, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren. You know, that's so nebulous. You know, that's, well, yeah, sure, I'd be willing to die for you. As long as I'm not called upon to do it, nobody knows whether I mean it or not. So John's going to tell us how we can prove our love. What laying down our lives might involve. Let's read on, verse 17. But whosoever hath this world's good, oh, hitting us in the pocketbook, that hurts. Whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. One way, John says, we can demonstrate and prove our love one to another is to be willing to share to meet one another's needs. Now, sometimes brothers and sisters in the Lord have needs, material needs, physical needs. How do we respond to that? I'll tell you how some professing Christians respond to it. Hey, man, I got my problems too. What do you expect me to do? Care for everybody? You know. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see what John is saying? If the love of God doesn't dwell in us, folks, we're not believers. Believers are people to whom God has bestowed his love. 1 John 3:1. So how can we say we're believers and have love if we see our brothers and sisters in need and don't care about them, aren't willing to make some sacrifices of our own to help them? It's the same message, basically, that James gave us. We often hear people who are critics of God's word say that James taught a different message from Paul and John. No, that's not true. It's the very same message. He taught us that our faith, if it's real, has to work. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and doesn't have works? If a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give him those things he needeth, what doth that profit? Even so faith, if it had not works, is dead. True saving faith is faith that demonstrates itself in works. And a particular kind of work is a demonstration of love to other believers. And that reveals that our faith is real. You know, I think we've reacted so far from the social gospel the liberals preach in our fundamental circles that we don't even consider the importance of what the Word of God says in this regard. We see brothers and sisters in need, and it doesn't move us one bit to compassion. My little children, John pleads, verse 18. My little children, it's a tender and compassionate plea. It may also be a revelation of their immaturity. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's stop talking about love, talking about it. Talk, 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 talk. Let's begin to show it. Let's begin to prove it. Let's do something about it. Let's minister to one another in the body as the proof of our love. And I'll tell you, it's going to have a great effect on us. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. There's no better assurance of our salvation than to know that God has worked through us to minister to the needs of some other believer. We say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for working in me and through me. I know that I'm your child because you've expressed that love through me. Now, I know there are other things in the Bible. And I know that some people who don't know Christ can be very loving and minister to the needs of others and think thereby that they're earning God's favor. And we know that can't be. But don't forget the other side of the coin, folks. Both sides are in the Scripture. Faith that says, yes, I believe, but doesn't demonstrate itself by love is not faith at all. It's a sham. It's hypocrisy. It's unreal. Faith without works is dead, James says. The proof of love. Well, we've seen that love says something. There's a proclamation. We've seen that it's to be proved by overt acts. I want you to look thirdly at the power of love. Let's go on in chapter 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, did you follow what John is saying through there? In verse 19, he said, if we show our love, we have assurance. In verse 20, he says, if we have assurance, if our heart isn't condemning us, then we can come boldly into God's presence. We have confidence toward God, verse 21. And if we have confidence toward God, we can be assured that whatever we ask, we receive of him. And it all goes back to the fact that we love one another, you see? We receive of him, verse 22, because we keep his commandment. What commandment? Verse 23, believe on his son and love one another. It's all tied together in one package. Love and answered prayer are inextricably interwoven with one another. Maybe this explains why some Christians don't get answers to their prayers. You just can't separate them. It's all tied up together. Living in love, answered prayer. Now that's a pretty broad promise, isn't it? Whatever, verse 22, we ask, we receive of him. How can God make such a promise as that? I mean, suppose we're living in love and we ask for something out of the will of God. Is he going to do it for us? Ah, you see, that's the point. When we're living in love, we don't ask for things out of the will of God. If we're living in love, then we're going to ask those things that are best for God, for his glory, or best for others, for their will, or for their benefit. And we aren't going to be making selfish requests and demanding things of God to gratify our own selfish desires. And even every request we do make, we will couch in that loving attitude that, God, I don't want it if you don't want me to have it. Consequently, your will be done, not mine. And with those conditions, John can honestly say, whatever you ask, you receive of him. But the principle's there, you see. In spite of the conditions, the principle's true. If we're living in love, then we have answered prayer. The reverse is likewise true. Since it's a condition, if the condition is not met, then obviously we may pray and not get answers to prayer because we're not living in love. I wonder how much time we've wasted in prayer in the view of this. I wonder how many hours I've wasted spending time in God's presence, laying hold of God for things, when there was animosity in my heart towards some other believer. Wasted time, evidently. I wonder how many hours have been wasted in midweek prayer services in local churches, or Sundays when we gather together and spend time in prayer along with other things. How much time has been wasted? If the positive is true, the negative is likewise. If we don't love, our heart is condemning us, we're not going to receive answers to prayer. You see, there's power in love. It affects our prayer lives. Fourth, I want you to see a word about the perfection of love. Go back to chapter 2, please, in verse 5. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By this know we that we are in him. Now, perfected means to be being brought to completion, being brought to fullness. In other words, it's growing in our love. If we're keeping his word, we're living in fellowship with him, enjoying his presence, and obeying him, loving, then that love is growing. It grows through practice, you see. It's being perfected. And someday it's going to be completed. Chapter 3 and verse 2 says, Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then our love will be absolutely perfect. Meanwhile, it's progressing. So long as we're walking in the light and living in love. God expects progress. Just keep on making the progress, and then in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the job is going to be completed and our love will be perfected. I read a story some time ago about a Japanese emperor centuries ago who commissioned an artist to paint a picture of a rare and beautiful bird. He waited and he waited and he waited. Months went by. Finally, in disgust, he said to himself, I'm going to have to go and find out why this man is not fulfilling my command. He went and he asked the artist, what's wrong? Why haven't you painted my picture for me? And the artist set up an easel, got out his paints, proceeded in very brief order to paint a picture. Very quickly. While the king watched, just stood there and watched. And that picture was a classic and remain for generations to come as a masterpiece in Japanese art. The king said to him, why, if it only took you such a short time, did you wait so long to do it for me? The artist went over to the cabinet and brought out bundles of pictures of birds, particularly the bird the king wanted painted. Heads, eyes, wings, feathers, feet, claws. I mean, every part. He'd been studying them for months and months and months. He was making progress. And then, in a very short time, he painted the picture. It's an illustration of what's happening in our lives. We're making progress. We're learning to love. We're growing in love through practice. Someday, in a very brief time, what Paul calls a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be perfected in our love. This truth is emphasized again in chapter 4, verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see, we love, then our love keeps growing toward perfection. Verse 17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. It's going to come in handy on judgment day too, folks, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that kind of love removes fear. See it in verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment. When we're growing in God's love, we're not afraid of God. You're not afraid of people whom you know love you. You're not even afraid of people whom you love, because whatever they do, you know that it will be acceptable because you love them. So you have no fear when you love. Perfect love casteth out fear. God wants progress in love. And to have progress, there's got to be practice. So little children, let us love. Not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I actually wouldn't be complete if I didn't tell you about the prohibition of love, finally. Because there's something John tells us not to love. It's in 1 John 2:15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Love not the world. Love God, love one another, don't love the world. Now God put us in the world for our sustenance. He gave it to us for our sustenance and our enjoyment. He said, use it. 1 Corinthians 7:31. Use the world, he says, but don't abuse it. It's a good verse. 1 Corinthians 7:31. As those that use the world but do not abuse it. Yes, God gave it to us. He's given us all things freely to enjoy. But things become worldly when they assume an importance above the Lord himself. That's loving the world. Things in themselves are not worldly. But they become worldly when those things become an obsession to us. When we feel that we must have them to fulfill our own selfish desires. Things become sinful for us, worldly for us, when we cannot find any way to use them to bring glory to God. We simply want to satisfy our own desires. Using the world lawfully but not abusing it. Love not the world. Are the things you love things you love? Things you want for your own selfish gratification that you feel like you've just got to have? They're so very important to you, and yet they're not things that you can use to glorify God. They're just things that you want to satisfy you. That's loving the world. Would you look at verse 15 again? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love both. If you love the world, then maybe you don't know the Lord. Now, I again repeat, there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. Maybe some love for the world has crept into your life. You are genuinely a believer, but now you're controlled by the flesh. Let's get it straightened out, God says. Let's yield it to Him. Let's reaffirm our commitment to Him. Let's confess the sin. That's what true believers do. Of course, that would mean also stop loving the world. Only God knows for sure whether people who love the world are carnal Christians or unbelievers. We probably know our own hearts deep down. Nobody else really does. But it's worth considering, isn't it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lest we reveal, proclaim again, that the love of the Father is not in us. Loveless Christians are for all practical purposes useless to God. God wants us to get our eyes on Him, to learn to enjoy His love for us, and to respond with love for Him and love for one another. Let's ask God for love. And then let's ask Him to help us demonstrate that love to one another. The world may look on and say, those people are different. There's something there that I lack in my life. They love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the message of John, who was so faithful to record it by inspiration of Your Spirit. A message we need. Oh God, help us, we pray. Help us to love. As believers, You've given us Your love. Now, God, we've got to demonstrate it. The world's got to see it. It will be the most powerful testimony to Your grace that the world could possibly witness. So, God, we ask You again, help us to love. For Jesus' sake, amen.